Well, I thought to start the sermon this morning, we'd have someone else's explanation of Easter. And my daughter introduced me to this little girl. I think she's a bit of a hit in Scotland. And she has got a very, very thick Scottish accent. So if you need a translation, maybe see Helen afterwards, because she's learnt the lingo while she's been up there. But she's got some interesting things to say about Easter. Are we ready at the back?
Dad, are you painting a face on an egg?
Yes, I am.
Have you lost your mind?
No, it's for Easter.
Easter.
Okay. What's wrong with Easter now?
I just don't understand what it's all about. Why do you give me chocolate?
How do you mean?
When I ask for chocolate, Mum said, no, not good for you. Sometimes you give me more chocolate, what I can eat.
Like when?
Easter, Halloween, Christmas, my birthday.
Okay.
The country is gripped by obesity. Our celebrations have loads of chocolate.
I suppose you're right.
I don't get the characters either.
What characters?
The Easter characters. We learned all about Easter at nursery.
Yeah?
Are Easter Bunny and Jesus best pals?
Well, not really.
Is Easter Bunny in the Bible? Does he carry a basket of eggs all the time?
Well, the thing is, he's not really in the...
Does Jesus totally love chocolate then?
Well, the thing is, Easter Bunny's not really in the Bible.
What do you think Jesus' favourite chocolate is?
I don't think he had a favourite.
My favourite's Puttons.
Listen, Isla, lots of people believe lots of different things, but the most important thing is that we have fun together.
You know what I really don't get?
What's that?
Bunnies don't even lay eggs.
That's one very confused little girl, and I don't blame her. Her daddy says the most important thing is that we have fun together. I don't think that's right. I think he's kind of shortchanging. He's very bright and inquisitive 3-year-old. She is right. It is confusing. Especially now that we seem to have added all sorts of extra stuff to Easter, don't we? In this country and in Scotland, we add chocolate and eggs and bunnies and chicks, and that just confuses the whole thing. It's lovely. It ties in with spring. But if we were celebrating Easter in Florence, we'd be having fireworks. If we celebrated it in Finland, we'd be having bonfires everywhere. If we were in Poland, we'd be throwing pots of water at each other. And if we were celebrating it in Corfu, we'd just be throwing pots. It can get a bit confusing when we add a load of extra stuff to Easter. So if, like Isla, you're a bit confused about the really important stuff of Easter, then you are not alone. And Mark gives us a typically brief account. We've been racing through with Mark over the last few weeks. We've been doing it in our home groups, in one of my home groups. We've been doing it for weeks. And we're taking it really slowly, but what you can't help picking up is the racing quality of Mark's storytelling. He is in a rush to make you understand who this Jesus is, and he's in a rush to tell us what happens on Easter Sunday morning, even though what Paul read to us was the longer version of the end of his gospel. I think he clearly thought he'd left it a bit short and added a little postscript just to make sure we understood what has happened. But we essentially have 3 lots of characters, and that's what I'd like Isla's daddy to have explained to her, that there are Easter characters and they are important. Mary and the women who stayed with Jesus throughout the crucifixion, the 2 disciples on the road who meet with Jesus, and finally, the remaining disciples. And each of these groups of characters has a revelation of the risen Jesus. Let's look at Mary Magdalene, shall we? Well, Mary has always been a slightly controversial character, and maybe not too suitable for 3-year-olds, by the way we've been describing her for hundreds of years. And maybe it is because of this encounter on Easter Sunday morning that Mary has always had a bad press. You see, for centuries, the established church has remembered Mary as some kind of hysterical fallen woman. Only in recent years, with this rather radical pope that we have now, in 2016, the Catholic Church changed its teaching on Mary Magdalene. See, we've been taught for centuries that she was a prostitute that Jesus rescued. And that doesn't really come from anywhere in the Bible, it just comes from male patriarchy in the early church. But what the Catholic Church has changed their position on is that they have now called her the Apostle to the Apostles. In other words, she was the first one to tell the disciples about the risen Jesus, and then they told the rest of the world. And given what we've just read in Mark's Gospel, and in fact what you read about Mary Magdalene in all four of the Gospels, this is not big news. She was the first person to see Jesus alive. And he does ask her to tell the others. And this is important. Rehabilitating Mary has caused people to rethink how Jesus works, how his good news spreads, who's important and who isn't. It's vital that we understand that Mary chose this very upset and grateful woman to share the good news first about his resurrection. And it's not only theologians that have been rethinking her role. Film directors have too. And this film came out last week.
Something unnatural inside.
Your family says you grew up with the demon.
If there's a demon in me, it's always been there.
There are no demons here. Mary of Magdala.
She will do God's will.
Why shouldn't she follow me?
People will judge us.
Are we so different from men? You must teach us different things.
Sometimes it's as if I'm not here at all.
Is that what it feels like to be one with God?
No one has ever asked me how it feels.
The women are too afraid to be baptized with the men.
Go to them. Be my hands.
He's not right. But he has raised you up to lead us.
You love my son, don't you? You must prepare yourself like me.
For what?
To lose him.
God's kingdom is not to be fallen soul!
We need to take him away from here.
Whatever happens now, it's what God has asked of him.
Mary, you are my witness.
Change as we change. I will not be silent. I will be heard.
Well, it's a very imperfect film. We went to see it last week. And like most films about Jesus, there are big chunks that are missing and there are bits that you would like them to do a little better. But it is a very interesting portrayal. The guy that plays Peter is especially good. And he really struggles, the section that they look at on Easter Sunday morning, the way the producer has and the writer has written it, is that Peter really struggles with the idea that Jesus would appear to a woman first. And that's actually quite accurate to the world that Peter was growing up in. You know, Mark tells us in the passage that we heard this morning that from Peter's own account, remember, Mark has written down what Peter is saying, that they did not believe her. In fact, the NRSV, a slightly more modern version than the one we read this morning, has an even stronger, he would not believe her. In an age when a woman's testimony was not even admissible in court, why on earth would Jesus choose a woman to be his first witness? Surely there was a missed opportunity there. If you're trying to publicise a rather outrageous event, such as a resurrection, wouldn't you choose a more reliable source as your primary witness? And if you were men writing the story of Jesus and you wanted him to sound good and proper, surely you wouldn't write down that he appeared to a woman first. Unless, of course, it happened to be the truth. But there is something entirely consistent with Jesus' character that he should choose to reveal his risen self to Mary first and to ask her to tell the rest of his friends. Jesus simply did not relate to people in the way that the rest of the world did. His values were not the same as the culture of his time or of ours, for that matter. You see, throughout Jesus' ministry, he valued children who were thought of little consequence until they'd reached the age of 12. He valued women who were not allowed to own property, who were not allowed to have a voice, who were not believed. He valued the sick who were excluded from the temple and from public life. He valued the helpless, the weak, and the unimpressive. And so, of course, he chose a weeping and emotional woman to share the most important news that the world had ever heard. And so even though Peter has been with Jesus for 3 years and knows his way of working, he still refuses to believe Mary when she tells him that Jesus is alive. I wonder why. Well, to give Peter his due, I wonder, you know, sometimes in times of trouble and stress, we all revert back to safe and known behaviours, don't we? And could it be that the stress of the last few days, Peter and his friends forget all the life-changing lessons that Jesus has taught them, and they revert back to good old male dominant roles that they are comfortable with? Maybe there's something about Peter's shame too. Maybe that whole episode of denying Jesus and realizing that he couldn't quite call himself one of the apostles anymore, maybe that's caused him to overreact to Mary. Mary who managed to stick with Jesus throughout. Mary who seemed to understand why Jesus had come even when the rest of the disciples couldn't. Or maybe there's an element of fear. See, all those disciples apart from John had run away at least. One of them had betrayed him and was no longer around. And Peter had denied him. Only the women and John had stuck with Jesus. And if Jesus really was alive, there was some uncomfortable conversations to be had. But whatever the real reason, Peter and his fellow disciples refuse to take Mary at her word. Well, what about these friends on the road? Mark doesn't tell us much about them. In the other Gospels, we hear a lot more about them. Those two friends walking away to Emmaus, disappointed and devastated that their Jesus hadn't come up quite how they'd expected him to, that he died, that everything was over. And yet somehow, in their conversation, they understand they're with somebody rather special when this stranger joins them on the road. And that moment where Jesus breaks the bread and they realise who he is captured by so many artists. The artist Caravaggio was so taken by that story that he paints two pictures of that particular event. Go and have a look at them online. They're fascinating in the way that they are different. One of them is really dark, and the other one is really light. It's almost as though that's what happened to those disciples on the road, that they were in darkness and somehow suddenly they realized that Jesus was amongst them and their world became light again. And so if Mary was feeling peeved by the disciples' inability to believe her because she was a woman, she was about to feel a little bit better as two other friends burst through the door, having run back from Emmaus, back to Jerusalem, with a story of meeting the risen Jesus on the road. Now, we don't know from Mark's account quite how much had happened in that upper room at that point. Had Peter and John, as John tells us, already raced to the tomb to find it empty? John reminds us that at that stage he believed, but Peter is still in denial. But surely now that these other friends have seen him, that will be enough. Well, Mark tells us that no, that was not enough either. They still did not believe. Maybe they couldn't quite reconcile their minds that how could he be in the garden in the morning and halfway out of town by the afternoon? Maybe they just wouldn't believe it until they saw him for themselves. So then finally we have the whole 11. Jesus appears to all the disciples together and there is no doubting anymore. No one can claim that he is the figment of an overwrought woman's imagination or the exaggeration of two weary travellers. There is no disputing it now. He is here in the midst of them, alive, and Mark tells us, telling them off for refusing to believe their friends. Peter and his friends must face up to their desertion and their fear and all their misunderstandings about how Jesus' mission would end. There is no misunderstanding now. He is risen, and the world will never be the same again. But what about us? What is our response to the risen Jesus? Perhaps, like Peter, we tend to think that Jesus, risen or otherwise, is the domain of weak and maybe slightly hysterical people. Those people who need some wishful thinking in their lives. And maybe we feel that the risen Jesus is really for people who can't handle the truth. Well, far from being a comfortable prop, the truth about Jesus' resurrection was an extremely inconvenient one for those disciples. No one lives and dies for a comfortable fairy tale. And yet, these men and women did exactly what Jesus asked them to do. They went out into the world at great cost, preaching the good news of Jesus, the Son of God who died and rose again, and for most of them, it cost them their lives. If this was a fairy tale, they kept it going for the whole of their lives. This was a very elaborate lie to lay down your life for. People don't do that. People can't keep lies in. There's a fascinating interview that you can see on the internet from one of the politicians who was involved in the Watergate scandal and who went to prison for his role in that particular event. And he talks about how he came to faith in prison. And he says, there's one reason I know that the resurrection is absolutely true. I was in a group of men who tried to keep a secret in, a massive secret, and to lie. He said, we managed a few weeks. Said, these men, if this had been a lie, they just couldn't have kept it in for the whole of their lives. This was the truth, an inconvenient truth, which cost them their lives. And perhaps we would love to believe these stories. Perhaps they just sound too far-fetched. And unless, like the disciples, we see for ourselves, we just can't make that step of faith. Maybe we need a moment like those friends had on the road when it didn't make sense, But somehow the only explanation that fitted was that Jesus was who he said he was and had come back from the dead. Maybe that light bulb moment for you is now. And perhaps for some of us, unlike the disciples, we have been living with this truth for such a long time that it has lost its power. Maybe like the disciples, we've been listening to Jesus for years, and the response we made years ago has lost its power to hold us, and we have forgotten that command of Jesus to go into the world and proclaim the good news. Whatever our reasons this morning, the risen Jesus demands a response. He demands that we leave our pride behind and acknowledge, like Mary, that we need him. He demands that even if it doesn't all make sense, that we trust him anyway, as the only one who has all the answers. And finally, he demands that we never lose sight of the good news that has the power to change the world. Well, those disciples all responded in different ways, but they did all respond, and it changed their lives forever. On this Easter Sunday morning, we are going to respond. We are either going to respond by remaining in our seat and letting this story pass us by, or we can respond and we can make this story part of our life too. We have deliberately kept the baptistry open this Easter, and we have used it for all kinds of responses, and we're going to use it again this morning. Dave and I, as we sing the next couple of songs, are going to be here, and we're going to be available to help you in and help you out. And like hundreds of school children in this last month, we're going to walk through, if that's what you feel you want to do this morning. I think there are three reasons to come and respond. We want you to come and walk through if you know that you need to be vulnerable and to acknowledge your need of Jesus, perhaps for the first time this morning. We want you to come and walk through if you know that there are some things you just can't get straight in your head about Jesus, there are some things that you just can't make sense, but you want to trust him for the answers anyway. And we want you to come and walk through if your baptism seems like so very long ago and you need to be reminded again how powerful his message of new life is. And if you're sitting there thinking, I can't possibly get down those stairs, I can't get back up again, don't worry. Come and stand at the front near the baptistry, and God will meet you wherever you are. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and Dave and I will be here for those who want to respond to the news that Jesus has risen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it doesn't matter how we come to you this morning. It doesn't matter if we are feeling hysterical and needy, if we are consumed by grief, just like Mary was, if we need you. Father, that's the place you love to meet us. It doesn't matter if, like those disciples, we are confused, that we can't quite see how all of this adds up, but we know we want to trust you for the answers that we think we have and the ones that we will never have. And it doesn't matter if we have been following you for years, and if our love for you has grown cold, because we know that you will come and meet us here and relight that flame. Father, we thank you that your word tells us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us this morning. And as we worship, we pray that that power would be at work in us, that it would give us courage to respond, that it would give us courage to lay our lives on the line for this truth, that Jesus Christ came, that he walked amongst men and women, that he loved them, that he died for them, and that he rose again. Amen.